The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 25th and 26th chapters.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the dominion prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he said to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the devil's angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' And then he will answer them, 'Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Today is Christ the King Sunday, or updated, the Reign of Christ. It's also the final Sunday in the church's year. Our last Sunday dwelling in the gospel according to Matthew. Mark bats next, and Luke is on deck for the year after that. So let's take a moment to reflect on our travels with Matthew. In the first chapter of the gospel according to Matthew, we were taken back in time with a genealogy that documented God's inclination to include outsiders, foreigners, foreign women, as bearers of the divine promise to be with the people of Israel. The God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, generation to generation. Next, to prepare Mary, and more pointedly Joseph, for how that promise of presence was going to work going forward, God sends a messenger to do some angel-splaining. Fear not. This baby is God's latest and greatest idea on how to make the Emmanuel promise, the God with us dynamic, come alive in more lives. And so the waters break. The Emmanuel, God with us, is born and named Jesus. Suddenly, magi, foreign dignitaries from half a world away, beat a starlit path to Bethlehem, and a local king sees in an infant a threat to his royal power growing up in his backyard. And to nip the future competition in the bud, King Herod exercises the exclusive power of kings and emperors, thumbs up, thumbs down power, and sorts out an entire early childhood demographic. So began the gospel, Matthew's narrative about Jesus the Emmanuel, framed with infusions of foreigners, an angel, a king, and a sorting. To see how Matthew frames the end of that Emmanuel story, that gospel, we fast forward to chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, the gospel before us this morning, where we find end writ large, end, capital E, fancier, eschaton, the end to end all ends. And look, there's a king. There are angels, not just one angel, the entire heavenly army is deployed around the throne. And there are foreigners, not a handful here or there. All the peoples of the planet are gathered before this king's throne. And while there is to be a review of past events, the future is the focus. Oh, and there is a sorting out, a thumbs up, thumbs down, sorting to end all sorting. Eternal life with the king or eternal punishment with the devil and demonic minions and fire. And presumably the requisite gnashing of teeth. Because in the gospel, according to Matthew, there is more teeth gnashing than in Mark or Luke or John. Now, more than enough terrifying sermons have been fueled by this fire and gnashing of teeth, filling billboards, lighting highways across the land with the question, do you know where you will spend eternity? But thorough readers of the Bible, beyond the billboards, from front to back, will recognize that in a apocalyptic rhetoric slam, the Jesus in the gospel according to Matthew will come in a distant last place. For all that, teeth gnashing makes the gospel writer barely worthy to be named the patron saint of dentistry when compared with Daniel's Son of Man, chapter 7 and following. I mean, Matthew has Son of Man, check. But where are the beasts with teeth of iron, claws of bronze? Where's the devouring and trampling? Where are the armies clashing in battle? What's the use of assembling Michael and all the angels, the best fighting force in the universe, if there's not going to be a war? Which is perhaps for Matthew's framing of judgment according to Jesus, the Emmanuel, the point. Include just enough end time rhetoric to signal the topic, which is end time, the future according to God, but not so much to distract from the vision that this Son of Man, that this Jesus wants to cast on the way to crucifixion. Or better, the vision of God's reign that Jesus has been casting from the very beginning in the gospel according to Matthew. Jesus, Matthew has shown us, teacher, healer, and evictor of demons. And since devil and demonic minions play a role in the final future, let's think about the demon eviction along with healing in the same frame. Demon possessed in scripture are those with something in their lives, in their bodies, their minds, and their hearts. Something that takes up room, something that functions as an obstacle to both personal well-being and healthy relationship with family and community. When confronted by such obstacles, what does Jesus do? Jesus removes it so that the one afflicted can be whole in body, mind, and relationships. For the less room occupied by demons, the more room for love and for compassion, which is love in action. Oh, and compassion needs quite a lot of room, if not just friends and neighbors are to be loved, but the enemy as well. So this is the Jesus, this is the Son of Man, this one God's promise of presence embodies, the one whose greatest joy is not sorting out the bad from the good people. In Jesus, God's greatest joy is making room for lives to thrive individually and collectively, no borders and no boundaries. So using the form of an end time parable, because what concentrates the mind better than ultimate doom, Jesus distills the good news of God with us to its essence, to compassion. More than a virtuous pastime, charitably undertaken, good for the soul and uplifting for those unfortunates, compassion is the love, is the connective tissue in one's body that cannot be helped but be pulled toward another's suffering. The connective tissue that cannot be pulled to another, cannot resist being pulled to another's suffering. This is God made visible in Jesus. Compassion is who and what God is. Anywhere, anytime in the lives of those who name the God of Abraham, Sarah, Miriam, and Moses, etc. And as we see in this parable, in the lives of those whose gods have other names or no names at all. To this God, this Son of Man, this world judge has no foreigners. This pantocrator whose day job is shepherding, who is more familiar with chasing after the weak and the lost than commanding armies or gathering tribute. A world judge who is with the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the sick, the illegals, and the incarcerated. To be righteous before God in this scenario is to be made in the image of such a God, wired for love, fired up for compassion. Now, did you also notice, as I did, that in laying out compassion as criterion, the criterion for eternal life with God, this reckoning lacks numbers and specifics? How often does one have to have visited the sick or volunteered at the homeless shelter? Is once a month enough to qualify as a lamb? Or is it necessary to do it all? Feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, clothe the threadbare, care for the sick, even though with those with COVID, welcome the outsider and visit the imprisoned? And is visiting here understood as just showing up? Or is it more like going and freeing the jailed? Perhaps this astonishing omission of data is intentional, because specifics and numbers, when they begin to enter the picture, they are conditions to love and functions like little demons, taking up space in our minds and hearts and imaginations. Soon the question comes up, well, who is truly worthy of being fed or healed or visited or housed or free? Those conditions take root and grow. And what about those goats? And that place of eternal fire that we are pointedly told has been prepared for devils and the devil's angels. Nothing there about the place being prepared for the children made in God's image. If Jesus embodies God with us, and the modus operandi for that withing is compassion, and if everywhere Jesus goes, whenever Jesus encounters something demonic, that demon gets evicted. Being loved unconditionally by God, being made whole by and for compassion over and over again, as in eternally. When is God ever going to stop being God? When will Jesus be weary of evicting demons? Is that place of fire prepared for the devils and the minions ever to see a single human life? Could the day of judgment be the day that God stops being God? As Luther observed, we are all saints and sinners, sheep and goat. And God's grace, God's work, God's desire to be with us is all about growing room for love in each of us, each child of God, no exceptions. God's work, our hands, God's compassion, our bodies. And there is so much to do on the compassion front, for there are so many blockages of compassion. So many demonic squatters in the bodies of God's children, our own hearts included. For example, I read this past week about a lawsuit against supervisors in a meatpacking plant who started a pool betting on how many workers would contract COVID, which made me recall the suits against drug makers who included addiction in their business models, which made me remember the first car Steve and I ever drove together, a Ford Pinto, which the automakers knew had a literally fatal flaw in the gas tank, but decided it would be cheaper to pay out claims related to deaths than to redesign an entire production chain. All of which made me feel like there could not be enough compassion in the world to crowd out all the demons that make the unthinkable thinkable. But then finally, I remembered the judge and the sovereign of today's gospel goes to the cross, dies, and is raised by God for limitless presence, limitless love, and limitless compassion. And as it was put in that amazing passage from the first chapter of the letter to the Ephesians, the church, us, the church, to the church, God has given power, the same power that God put to work raising Jesus from the dead. To us is given that dying and rising, ever compassionate power. Amen. Amen.